Any questions?
Right, thank you, David. Do you want to stay in front of the lectern so that you can answer questions? Because I don't want to have to do it.
Sure.
I think one or two things that I've thought is, first of all, if you're anything like me, your first reaction to this sort of person is that they're challenging me. And it's like it is an argument, it's a fight, it's they're wrong, I'm right. But these people, actually, if you think about it, they're lost souls. They're looking for truth. They think they've found it, but they haven't. And we need to be able to show them the truth in love, not through argument. Reasoning through the scriptures is a good way to do it, obviously. I won't say anything there because I'll let other people have things to say, but I did ask online for any comments, and they're all just saying how great that was, David, and how helpful it's been. So, questions, comments, anything here? Right. I'm wearing my mask, which may make me a bit muffled, but if I'm taking the mic round, that's what I need to do. Here we go.
Just a comment, really. Thanks very much, David, for what you shared with us. I think the thing that hit me most a number of years ago was we used to invite Mormons into our house when I had an after-church fellowship with the youth. And I always remember one young lady who was questioning, I think it must have been about seven of them, we split them up. And we all talked to them. She turned around and said, who do you believe Jesus is? And he, of course, opened up his Book of Mormon, went blah, blah, and she shut his Book of Mormon, kept her hand on it, said, no, tell me what you believe. And the one thing, as David said, they don't have a relationship with Christ. They've got a relationship with an organization. And therefore, they don't have that sense of knowing Christ and being in a relationship. And that's something really important to share with them.
Thank you, Bernie. Right, I'll go to Samuel.
I'd fully agree with that. They will only tell you they have a relationship with the organisation, and they will be interested, at least, if you talk to them about having a relationship with Christ, because it will be something that's alien to them. They'll also be a bit puzzled, actually. Well, what Dad says is right. Arguments aren't going to make them Christians. But if you prove to them that you can reason using the Bible, at best they'll be puzzled because they've been told that that's not possible. If you are a Christian and you aren't a member of the Watchtower Society or the Mormon Church, they have been told that you can't reason with the Bible. We just don't know how to. And so when you prove that you can, they're stuck. The only thing I would have said, which I didn't, was stay away from the Trinity. It's very complicated and it probably isn't going to get you anywhere. If you get to know them better, you can talk about it. But if it's just at the door, leave that one alone.
Thank you, David. Right, Samuel?
It's interesting what you said about how when the early church argued, but they don't, but the Mormons and JW said they are completely united. I would have actually taken that their comments with a pinch of salt, but I actually was reminded of Cornelius, the saga about Cornelius and Peter having to say, look, we already discussed this when it came back again. But I've got a question. How can we make sure we don't confuse people such as prosperity gospel teachers who say that if you give enough and use the Bible to promote what they believe, that if you give enough, then God will give you material possessions, and pastors who say, I speak for God, how can we make sure we don't confuse those with other sects?
Sorry, can you summarize that for me, Dad?
I heard the same as you did. I think, Samut, you're asking at what point do you have to challenge Christians, particularly pastors who have very strong angles like prosperity gospel, or I know what I'm talking about, you need to believe what I tell you. Is that right, Samuel?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, what you challenge them with is, you challenge them when it's becoming clear that for them it's my way or the highway. This is a warning for most churches, I think, when you have a teacher or a pastor who's on a pedestal and you're not allowed to question him. So if you have someone who, when they say to you, well, my pastor says, you say, yes, I know what your pastor says, I'm asking you what you say. And don't let them try to blindside you with, well, I believe the same as my pastor. And that I think is when you challenge them, when they simply don't want to hear any argument that's not their own. I have actually come across some evangelicals who behave a bit like that, and it's always worrying because it suggests they're not actually interested in developing a relationship with God. They're interested in having a relationship with the God who they have put together themselves.
Okay, David, thank you. Right, I have on Facebook, Gail says, what do you say to a Seventh-day Adventist who says you're not saved if your worship service or Sabbath is on Sunday and not on Saturday? Also, you're not following the faith if you eat pork and shellfish. I was told I was not saved because of this. She makes another comment, but we'll come to that next.
Right. Okay. Well, actually, I would say that what Paul was saying in Colossians rather covers this. Don't let people judge you by the days you worship, the Sabbath, and by what you eat. If Paul is saying that, how can a Seventh-day Adventist turn around and say, you're not following the kosher laws, you're not worshipping on the Sabbath, therefore you're not saved? If that isn't what Paul believed, then how can you believe it? I will just say, Seventh-day Adventists are a funny lot. They look very Christian. They look like they're following God. But what they're actually following is a prophetess, so-called. Forgive me for saying that, but it is so-called. And she insisted that the law of Moses and the dietary laws were spiritually preferred. In other words, God wouldn't be pleased with you if you weren't following them. And we know from the Bible that that is not true, because Jesus was the end of the law. You can keep them if you want to, but they've got nothing to do with salvation. A lot of these cults actually come from a guy called William Miller, who was an American in 1842. And in 1842, he believed God was going to come back. And he actually announced the date, and that day came and went. So he announced another date, and that day came and went. And then they split off. One group of Adventists still kept on trying to find dates and kept telling people to sell all their cattle and sell their businesses and run for the hills because Jesus was going to come back tomorrow. Anyone who does that knows they're playing a fool's game. And the other group just tried to say something significant happened there. But for them, there are two things they do. They think the laws and the revelations of God are more important than actually studying the Bible. And they don't think the cross is as important as Orthodox Christianity says it is. And I would argue that anyone who says that should have a klaxon. You should have a klaxon going off in your head, screaming red alert.
Right. Thank you, David. Gail also makes a comment. She says that all churches say they're the only church. I'm not quite sure that's really true. Certainly a few do. And again, that's one that should ring alarm bells, I think, when they do, because most of us know there are lots of churches, there are lots of denominations, and none of us have got it all right.
Yeah, well, some of my evangelical friends are rather upset with me because I won't let them badmouth the Catholic Church in front of me anymore. Because although I have some issues with its doctrine, I have some issues with the Anglican Church doctrine too, but I know in both those churches there are so many people who just want a relationship with God. They're not so interested in all the church doctrines. They just want a relationship with God. And all you have to do with people like that is steer them in the right direction and not tell them there's something wrong with their church.
Mm. Yeah, I think that a lot of what you said, David, also could apply when we are challenged by atheists.
Much of it, yes.
That their attitude will not be, well, the Bible says this or that. They'll say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. It says this and that, and it's all about killing people, and it's nasty, and things like that. But what we have hopefully have shown through the years it is now doing Bible Teaching Stream is that, yes, the Bible does appear to contradict itself at times, because you have 66 books and you have different people writing to different groups of people about different things.
Yeah.
And the one that I think often comes up in Christian circles is, can somebody who's believed in Jesus lose their salvation? That's an old chestnut, because you can find scriptures that say, no, they can't. You can find scriptures that say, yes, they will.
Mm.
And the point is that God has things to say to everybody in their situation.
Mm.
And so you have some scriptures that are there to encourage people who are worried about losing their faith. And you have scriptures that are warning people who are straying a long way from what God has said.
Yeah. I mean, for some people, the message from God actually is in the Bible, take my hand and walk with me, and I'll show you the way through if you trust me. For other people, it's, how many more times do I have to tell you to stop messing about? I know that sounds crude, but essentially that is how the Bible works.
Yes. Gail comes back saying there's no reasoning with an atheist.
Oh, you can reason with them. It
if
depends
they're prepared
on the atheist.
To reason. Yes, if they're prepared to reason, that's the question, isn't it? Because yeah. They can be as blinkered and as closed-minded as anybody of any faith.
Mm. Yeah.
But, yeah, again, it's a case of showing that you're open-minded and prepared to think about what they say, but not to just be walked over.
Yeah. I mean, the only thing that I would fear I may have accidentally done in my talk is, if people find what I'm saying intimidating about, you know, you have to understand the context, you have to understand how the people understood things, you don't actually have to find everything that's wrong with someone else's faith and just try to point it out over and over again. This is actually something I'm prone to do, and I need to be more careful about it. If you push too hard, they'll just walk away from you, because let's face it, no one likes a smart ass, if you'll forgive my language. But, you know, they will listen if you generally engage with them, but say, you know, I don't understand how this works. And often the example you show will change people. There was a Mormon who became a Christian, partly because he decided to go and preach to a Pentecostal pastor. And the Pentecostal pastor engaged with him as a Pentecostal pastor would, but respectfully, and prayed as a Pentecostal pastor would, which astonished the Mormon. He'd never heard someone shouting at God before.
Yeah. Right. Any more comments or questions? Yes. I will come round. I'll go the long way round.
Usually I don't question, I rather comment, but I'd like if you could to give a definition of the difference between a sect and a cult. And to my mind, a sect are the sort of organizations that you have been speaking about, and whereas a cult, however close to the scriptures they may preach, have certain sinister backgrounds whereby people cannot leave very easily, and they make it very awkward for people to disengage with them altogether. And the other point I would like to make is that there are many Christian places that are pretty orthodox in their teaching, but in their methods you can get a dis-ease about them. And I'm talking really in mind of people with healing ministries and who get very dramatic about it, and people like, dare I say, Maurice Carillo when he was taking his crusades and so on. You can't fault too much their doctrine, but their methods are not what you would call see in Jesus as you read the scriptures. If you've got any sort of comments on that, particularly cults versus sects.
Yeah, I should really have looked that up in the dictionary. They are quite similar. Cults tend to be a lot more controlling than sects do. But certainly some sects are very cult-like. The Jehovah's Witnesses certainly are. It's very difficult. Well, it's very difficult to leave a sect, actually, because if you do, then you are excommunicated and you're out. I think the main difference would be a cult is more likely to insist that you give them absolutely everything. They won't let you control your bank. The head of the cult organization has to control it. They won't let you control anything about yourself. The cult organization has to control it. Sects aren't usually quite that controlling, but there are certainly similarities. Second point, I don't actually think that's entirely fair, that there are some groups of Christians whose doctrine seems to be okay. The ones I'd be worried about would be the ones where the pastor's a cult or the healing figure's a cult. You know, if you go to be healed by Benny Hinn, you only get prayed for if you end up on the stage with him, which I'd have a very big problem with because it's not supposed to be about him. Others, I think that's got more to do with how people feel about things. Some people like that kind of atmosphere where you really feel the Holy Spirit and you've got people getting really excited and the person who's praying for you is getting really passionate. I think to say that's unchristlike is an unfair thing to say. I really do. I think it may be more to do with the fact that some people aren't comfortable with it and some people are.
Yeah, I would say that from a spiritual point of view, it doesn't matter whether it's a sect or a cult, it's what they believe and don't believe. That's the key thing, isn't it? I've now lost the thought of what else I was going to say, but there we go. Yes, about kind of styles of preaching and styles of church. God does use some very strange people in strange situations. And we're asked to test the spirits. You know, we don't always know whether something is of God or not. But we can always be generous in our spirit and be ready to see what God can do in ways that don't fit with our personality or our normal style. We have another question. Oh, Bob Donkin has kindly pasted a definition. A sect is a deviant religious organization with traditional beliefs and practices. A cult is a deviant religious organization with novel beliefs and practices. So I suppose something can start out as a cult and end up as a sect, I guess.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, the only thing I'd just say is in response to what you were saying, Dad, about we do need to be, I think very often Christians aren't as generous as they should be when they're looking at other groups. I mean, they're very quick to write off something. And when you ask why, they go, oh, well, you know, I don't like that bloke. He's got tattoos. I don't like her. I don't like her hair. I don't like the way she talks. It's too loud. It's too passionate. You know, that's when you need to think, oh, come on, that's not fair. The time to worry, as I see it, is when you see what their attitudes are and what their attitude to the pastor is. I mean, I work in a group that reaches out to New Age people, and some Christians don't like me going near there at all on the grounds that it's dangerous and it's the devil's emissary essentially is a New Age fair. But if Christians don't go there, people don't hear the word. And on the same note, some people in that group don't like John Wimber. They insist that John Wimber was not of God and that he wasn't biblical.
Well, wasn't
the more I look at him, of course he was biblical. Of course yeah. He was a man of God. It's a case of, I don't like anything that looks charismatic because I don't like it. And that is extremely ungenerous. You really do need to watch out for Christians who do not have time for anyone who sees things differently to the way they do. I'm afraid that, I think, is another warning, or it should be a warning, if the Christian you're listening to seems to be very doctrinally right, but then doesn't have any time for anyone who sees anything differently to the way they do.
Yeah. Slight slip of the tongue there, David. John Wimber, a man of God, not as God.
Yes, yeah, sorry, he was a man of God. Yes, yeah, he
just
was.
In case anybody...
Yes, he was a man of
understands
God.
Understands that.
Yes.
yes, there are more definitions from Gail. I think the a key thing with this whole area is it is about the person? Is the leader put on a pedestal and is everything about them, or is clearly everything about God? I mean, that's the first point at which you can start saying, not sure about this.
Yeah.
Perhaps. You know, I've been in, you know, a big Bible Week meeting where the person on stage is bringing healing, but what they did was then say, right, you know, the person next to you is going to pray for you. You know, it wasn't all about them. And to me, that was a very... a very right biblical Christian way to do it, because it wasn't about the person with the gift at the front.
Yeah.
Right, we have a question from Samuel again, or a comment.
Well, it's more of a comment and based on what you said, because that's really good, because Jesus actually said as well that you need to go out and speak to people, and that does include people whom you don't actually agree with. And also I think it's Paul who says that you need to be ready to give witness in and out of season, and that also includes people who may not have doctrines that you believe you agree with. And it does include people such as new atheists. Well, yes, it does include new atheists and new age people.
Absolutely. And sometimes the people who go out to preach and are doing well aren't in the group you're with. There's a story that the disciples were very upset that they saw a man driving out demons in Jesus' name, and they tried to stop him because he wasn't one of the group, and they thought Jesus would approve of that, but he didn't. And over again, you get men of God or people of God telling people to stop being silly when they're upset because somebody else is doing what they see as that person's work. As for going out in season and out of season, going out to find people, yes. If you only go talking to people who you agree with, how are you going to evangelize anyone?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, we kind of categorize people. And here tonight, we're kind of categorizing people who are from... what we call other sects, other religions, but everyone has a world view. Some of them happen to have a world view which they think is based on scripture, and we'd say it isn't. But that there's all shades of world view, and it's a whole spectrum, isn't it? You know, what somebody might believe, and whether they come from strong atheist through to in the church but slightly odd ideas. You know, we need to be ready to respond with our knowledge of what scripture says and our personal relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. Anything else? I don't see anything new on Facebook apart from Gail's Googling of definitions. Oh, Mike's just got one thought.
Yeah, hi. David, value of the creeds, where do they come into it?
Sorry, can you repeat that, Dad?
The value of the creeds that we sometimes recite in church. If you go to a quite traditional Anglican church, you will recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene mm-hmm. Creed. They were developed in the first three mm-hmm. centuries of the church. Mm-hmm. Do you want to comment on that at all? Is that relevant to our conversation?
Yeah. Well, the creed is more for believers, I think, to remind themselves of what it is they believe and what it all actually means. I like the creed a lot, actually. When I was away from the Anglican Church and in more charismatic churches, I missed doing the creed. But I'm afraid the creed is not going to help you a lot when you're talking to people from other sects, because the first thing they will try to tell you is the creed doesn't make any sense. And I think it's better to reason from Scripture than to reason from the creed. But you can certainly point out to them the creed is in union with what you find in the Bible, and you can prove it.
Okay. Lovely. Okay. Glyn says on Facebook that to avoid the risk of a church or leader going off the rails and developing into a cult, it's important within the church that there is accountability.
Oh, goodness, yes. I can't stress that enough, actually. I mean, that wasn't on the subject of what we're talking about today, but yes, if you ever see a church where the pastor is not accountable and where the leadership is not accountable, you really should not be in that church. That's the only way I can say it, because it's going to go off the rails. Lynn is quite right. Mm.
Right. Okay, I think that's probably a good time to bring things to a close. Now then, next month, Mike McLaughlin is going to be covering the letter or letters of John, which will be really good. And I think Bernie is probably going to be emceeing that one. Lovely. So you don't have a Wilkins up the front, which would be a nice change.